Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
But prior to that, we were talking about the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom. We were talking about that Peter introduced this concept of the last days post Pentecost, as he stands up with his sermon and he proclaims to the audience as he's quoting Joel chapter 2 from the Old Testament, and he says, "These are the last days." And so we've talked at length about this, that we have entered in now to what is called the last days. The Bible says that these days would be marked by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all flesh, right? So it's that these days which we're living in, which would find their culmination in the return of Christ, so obviously we're still there in those last days, that it would be marked by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, not just on the apostles, not just on the first century church. You need to hear that. But the last days from that day of Pentecost all the way till Jesus returned would be marked by the outpouring of Holy Spirit on everyone. We discussed that this promise, the promised Holy Spirit, was something that was available for you, for your children, for all those who are far off, and for everyone who the Lord Jesus would call to himself. And so the question was, is Jesus still calling people to himself? Is Father God still wooing people in to salvation? If that's still happening and we're still in the last days, then this promise, which was defined not exclusively as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but also the indwelling as well as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Bible's quite clear in context on this point, that this promise then of the indwelling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit was available to absolutely everyone who will be saved during this last day period of which, again, we are still in, right? What I love about it is this stuff is ironclad. I mean, in addition to that, we've talked about how we were commissioned to preach the gospel of the kingdom, which would also find its culmination in the return of Christ. So right now, we're in a period of time where we are commissioned by Christ himself to preach the gospel of the kingdom. The Apostle Paul says the kingdom cannot be defined with merely, it's not merely words. It's not merely words, but it is power, right? And so we find out that this gospel of the kingdom is really a gospel of power. Christ himself has commissioned us to preach a gospel of power all the way till he actually parts the clouds in his second return, his coming. Again, you stack all of these things together and everything finds its culmination in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we're in this period of time, again, where the Bible seems to be abundantly clear on this point. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the gifts that come as a result of that, it calls it the manifestation, both the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, these things are available to you. They're available to everyone in the last days who will call upon the name of Jesus for salvation all the way until he comes. And I don't know what happens after that. We'll wait for the instructions. But what I know is this. We're here in the last days. Jesus hasn't come back yet. And the Bible couldn't be more abundantly clear on the point. And if that's the case, why do we still have people who assert that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and his gifts are not available today, that they ceased all the way back in the first century of the church? If the Bible is so clear, why is there still an audience of people who continue to fight and argue that that is the case? It seems that their go-to verse, or for many, would be 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 8. We want to investigate this just a little bit. How many of you like digging into the scriptures to find the truth of what God is saying? Right? Okay, so Stephen, good. Okay, I got Deborah, we're doing good. All right, we're going to need to work on that. So how many of you know what the context of chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians is? Love, right? So we all know that. What we probably don't know, though, is that it's surrounded by chapter 12 and chapter 14, which have a heavy emphasis on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so what that means is that while we usually cut out chapter 13 because it deals with love, and by the way, it is the premier chapter on the subject, giving definition to what it is and what it is not, right? That we typically cut it out of context without respect to what's going on all around it. And so what I want to submit to you today, and what we'll dig into a little bit later in this series, is that love cannot be separated from the gifts. And the conversation of gifts cannot be separated from the topic of love. The context of the scripture in 1 Corinthians 13 as it relates to love, the context is actually a context of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to hold that intention. It's not that chapter 13 doesn't stand alone on its own merit describing what love is, but to understand the point, we have to understand that the greater context is that of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we start in verse 8. This is their crowning verse, the crowning verse for many cessationists. It says, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. Verse 12. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now in part, but then we'll know fully, just as I have been fully known. Now, I have to submit to you, again, we're talking about the greater context, that chapter 12 prefaces what is being said right now with the outline of 9 different gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts that it calls a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, okay? So there are 9 that are outlined in chapter 12, right just preceding what is being said here. And so what I want you to see is that the apostle here is talking exclusively about 3 of those 9. Why did he mention those 3 at the exclusion of the other 6? Have you ever considered this? Why did he just mention prophecy, tongues, and the word of knowledge? It says knowledge. What we know by context is it's the supernatural gift of the word of knowledge. It's not simply the kind of knowledge that you get from a textbook. I think we can all agree across all platforms and denominations, knowledge that we gain from textbook has not ceased. Are you alive? Right? So why did he exclusively pull out tongues, prophecy, and a word of knowledge at the exclusion of all 6 other gifts? Well, here's the thing. What we know is what's written here in these passages. This is the only scripture in the whole Bible that talks about any of the gifts falling away at all. So what we know is found exclusively within these verses. And so what does it say? It says exclusively that prophecy, tongues, and the word of knowledge, the gift of the word of knowledge, will cease at some point. Okay, we have to concede that point. The Bible is clear. There will be a point in time where those gifts fall away for whatever reason. Of course, it tells us the reason. We'll get to that momentarily. So we know that at some point, these 3 gifts. Well, what about the other 6? Well, it doesn't say anything about the other 6. Well, what's the point of the apostle here? Was the point to say that all of the gifts have ceased? Or does he say that 3 specific gifts at some point in time will cease? What he actually says is that 3 specific gifts will cease. And here's the thing. Assumption is not a very good hermeneutic. Assumption is not a very good technique for studying the Bible. And we can't put more on the text than what it tells us. What it tells us is that these 3 gifts exclusively at some point in time will stop. Then that tells us, if we're going to be fair to the text, that there are 6 other gifts that readily flow, because there's nothing in here that implies or even explicitly says anything about those gifts ceasing. It only said those 3. Are you with me so far? Now, let's list those. Let's enumerate them just really quick. We're talking about The gift of wisdom. This is a word of wisdom, supernatural gift of wisdom. Healing, miracles, the distinguishing of spirits, talking about demonic spirits and positive spirits, both. You're distinguishing what's happening in the spirit realm. And faith. These are the things that are excluded from the list. So why did the apostle pull out these three specific things, again, at the exclusion of all of these others? I want to submit to you that the three he pulled out were all in the prophetic realm. The gift of prophecy, okay, that's the prophetic realm. That's an obvious one. We'll give that to you, right? You know, the gift of the word of knowledge, that's exactly the same thing. You're aware, right? You're getting a download of revelation knowledge that you wouldn't have known otherwise. God is giving you information that you do not know. It's supernaturally. That's the prophetic realm. One is edifying in nature. It's all edifying, ultimately, but one is edifying in nature, prophetic. It's encouraging, it's admonishing, that sort of thing. But the word of knowledge is still prophetic, but it's just coming in the way of knowledge, you understand? You had a dog that by this name when you were little. Okay, that's a word of knowledge. There's knowledge that you couldn't have come by any other way. That's the prophetic realm. But then he lists tongues. How is tongues prophetic? What you need to understand about the gift of tongues is that when it's outlined on the gift list, what it actually says is various kinds of tongues. In other words, there are various kinds of tongues. Let me be more clear. There's more than one. So how would a tongue make it to the prophetic realm of gifts? Well, the Apostle Paul makes that clear to us. We'll be talking about this again more clearly and more in depth in the coming days. But a tongue that enters into the prophetic realm is what I would call tongues as prophecy, or a tongue with an interpretation. I want to submit to you that Paul here is actually isolating the prophetic gifts at the exclusion of all of the other ones. Well, why would he do that then? What does it make sense? Why does it make sense to do that? Like, why would these gifts go away? Well, he tells us in verse 9, the very next statement here, verse 9, if I can find it in my notes. He says, we know in part, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Okay, so he's suggesting that these particular gifts, the prophetic realm of gifts, are incomplete gifts. He goes on to talk about how we're seeing in a mirror dimly. We're not getting the whole picture. I don't have the full download. And when it talks about seeing in the mirror dimly, you have to understand when we see in the mirror, we are like, this is amazing. I don't even know what they do to get the reflection to look like that. I don't know what a mirror is made of, but I just love people. People are so creative. We're exceptional beings because he's an exceptional being. You know that, right? You know, but back in the day, they would have had a polished up piece of metal. Now, have you ever looked at a polished piece of metal? Now, we're not talking about a chrome bumper, okay? I'm talking like a polished piece of pewter or something, you know? Like you know, it's the best that you can do, but the image that's represented there is not even close to the reality of what you have in person, okay? We're seeing in a mirror dimly. So he's suggesting that the prophetic gifts are limited in nature. They're not complete, that we only get bits and pieces and parts of it. But then he kind of goes on. He says, when the perfect comes, our knowledge will be complete. Okay, so the prophetic realm of gifts is incomplete knowledge, but there will be a point in time where those gifts, being inadequate as they are, won't be needed. This point in time is when the perfect comes, okay? So when the perfect, whatever that is, whenever the perfect comes, then these gifts, exclusively the prophetic gifts, will be done away with. They will cease because they'll no longer be needed because they're incomplete. But when the perfect comes, your knowledge will be complete. Are you following what I'm saying so far? There's a point in time coming for each of us where our knowledge will be complete. This is the reason why the prophetic realm of gifts at some point will cease. Now, the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about, he gives us an analogy. It's missed sometimes because it almost seems random. But he says, hey, we've all been children. And of course, in here, we're all adults, especially now that the children's ministry just exited, right? No, we were all children once, and when we were children, we didn't understand everything. Is that a safe assessment?
Like, I didn't understand my world. I didn't understand how to forecast into the future. I didn't even know I had a need to do so. And so in some way, I was limited in my understanding, limited in my knowledge. But then I grew up. And while most of us are still limited in our understanding, he's doing the best that he can to create a picture here between, it's a sense of metamorphosis. You were a child, and now you're something else. You've grown up. You don't look the same. There are similarities. You're still a human being, but you're something else now, something else that we call an adult. And as an adult, you carry more responsibility. You've had more experience. You have more wisdom. You have more understanding. Well, at least some of us do. He's just drawing an analogy then to prove his next point and his next, what I've already said, that we see into the mirror dimly. But then, what's the then refer to? When the perfect comes. But then, when the perfect comes, we will see face to face. Now, I want you to see how the language is changing here. He's brought us an analogy. He's talking about being, from child and immaturity into an adult as maturity. He's talking about all that. And now all of a sudden, he's talking about being face to face. It's an interesting choice of words because in essence, what it says is, when the perfect comes, we'll be face to face. When the perfect comes, we'll be face-to-face. You know, in the Old Testament, every time the phrase face-to-face was used, it was in reference to a personal face-to-face encounter with God himself. You know, in the New Testament, whenever the phrase face-to-face was used, I mean whenever, literally every single time, without exception, you need to hear that. Every time, without exception, in the Old Testament, face-to-face meant a personal encounter with God, face-to-face. Moses went out to the tent of meeting. He met with God face-to-face as if a friend. Every time it was used, that's what it was talking about. And in the New Testament, it's expanded to include an in-person encounter, an in-person face-to-face interaction with another human being. Every single time, without exception, the phrase is used to talk about an in-person encounter. Now, you and I, it goes on, it makes the point that our knowledge will be complete, that we will be known as we are fully known when the perfect comes. When the perfect comes, we will be face-to-face. And in this interaction, this face-to-face encounter, we will know just as we are fully known. Okay? Now, how many of you know God knows absolutely everything about you? He knows you better than you know yourself. That's the reality. He knows you better than your spouse knows you, and she or he knows you better than anybody else on the planet. Right? God knows you. There is nothing hidden with God. And he's suggesting that when the perfect comes and we're face to face, that we will know in the same way that we're known by God. God, in God, there's nothing hidden. He knows us beyond anything. Like there's nothing that escapes his notice in terms of his knowledge of us. And when the perfect comes, we will know in exactly and precisely the same way. I'm going to shorten this up for you just a little bit because I know we're limited here, first service. In what context would it make sense for a prophetic gift, which, by the way, is just communication with God, right? Isn't a prophetic gift boiled down in simplicity, just hearing what God said and saying what you heard? The answer is yes. Okay, good. Glad we got confirmation on that. You know, in its simplicity, it's hearing God and saying what he said. We're talking about communication. In what context could we describe a perfect thing that we would come face to face with that would eliminate our need to hear God through this traditional channel of the prophetic? Let me just give you an analogy. You ever played with a walkie-talkie when you were a kid? The kid ones aren't as good as an adult one. You know, when you get a little bit out on the property, you're talking to your buddy on your walkie-talkie, it starts, you know, love, Jesus, yeah. And what you get from the walkie-talkie was like, you were like, okay, I heard love and Jesus, and I've got this roadmap called the Word of God, and so I'm going to try to put the pieces together because the signal wasn't that great. You tracking with me? Under what circumstances would I render the walkie-talkie useless? Well, it would be useless if I had a face-to-face encounter. Because why would I try to talk to Jesus through my walkie-talkie when he was standing in front of me? Under what circumstances would the prophetic gifts be irrelevant?
When I no longer need to hear that way because I can just talk to him. And in that scenario, everything's plain. Everything's made known.
When face-to-face is a reference throughout all of Scripture every time to a personal face-to-face encounter, why would we make the exception in this passage?
Well, we wouldn't. That's not how we study our Bible. The precedent has already been established.
So the only context that this makes sense then is to, or the only plausible explanation for what is happening here is that the perfect that's mentioned is Jesus. The only reason I would need to eliminate the walkie-talkie or the prophetic gifts is because I'm talking with him face to face. I only get to do that with the exception of some radical experience. Come on, Jesus, we'll take it. Like the only time I get to do that is either when I die and go to heaven or he comes back. Cessationists would like us to believe that the perfect that's come is the Word of God, the canonized Scripture that you and I have. Now, I don't know about you, but I've read the Bible front to cover many times. I've read the New Testament countless. I couldn't even begin to count how many times I've read. Just read through it again. I'm in the book of Revelation. I may start again at the beginning and just skip halfway through. I don't know. I'm just saying. I've read it through many times. And I can say to you that as someone who's made a career out of studying the Bible and teaching my discoveries, I can tell you right now, I don't know anything. I have a lot of questions that are unanswered. How about you? Do you have all your questions answered? Have you ever faced a circumstance that you couldn't find an answer for, and the Word of God just seemed inadequate to be able to explain why that person died, or why that tragic circumstance happened, or why that prayer didn't seem to get answered, or whatever was going on? Boy, I have. I've got a host of things that I just put on the back shelf. They're called the when I meet Jesus questions, because it doesn't do me any good to ponder them in my heart now, because it just makes me depressed, because I don't fully know. Do we as human beings even have the capacity right now, this side of heaven, to fully know God? I would say the answer to that is no, we do not. And yet, this scripture tells us that when the perfect comes, we will know exactly in the same way that he knows me. Now, I'm not trying to diminish the Word of God. It is breathed by Holy Spirit, and I'm dependent on it utterly. I love that I get to be in a generation that has the Word of God. But can I just submit to you, it's inadequate to bridge the gap of relationship when used solely by itself. See, I can learn a lot about a pen pal, but I'll never really know them until I have a face-to-face. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul said? The Apostle Paul said that people were dogging him out because he was strong by letter and weak and unimpressive in person. Right? Could you really truly know who the Apostle Paul was just by reading his letters? Or do you think that maybe it required that face-to-face so they could get the whole picture? See, the truth is, as amazing as the Word of God is, it's inadequate to be able to bring me into a place where I fully know just as I am known. In fact, the scripture even speaks to this a little bit in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, "Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we will see him just as he is." How many of you know the only time we get to see Jesus just as he is when we have the face-to-face at his second coming. See, what this is talking about is a metamorphosis, a transaction that happens on the inside. Are we still human? Yeah, we're still human. Yeah, we still look the same. But something happens that metamorphosizes us to where when we stand in front of Christ, we know just as we are fully known. Are you seeing it? The crowning scripture for the cessationist, unfortunately, does not hold weight in light of a basic amount of scrutiny and the normal standards that we apply to the study of scriptures. It doesn't hold weight. And again, we find out that even this, though that the Bible does say that the gift of tongues and prophecy and the words of knowledge will cease,
that even these things find their culmination in the return of Christ. And not until then. The scriptures couldn't be more clear on the subject. Eh? All right, Jesus, reprogram our thinking, our minds. We want to know, we want to understand the scriptures. Spirit of truth, the teacher of God, come speak to us, reorient our thinking. We invite you, reprogram us. Undoctrinate us, is that a word? Like, remove all of the teaching of man and teach us. Your word even says it, we'll have no need of a teacher because the anointing will teach us all things. Come, Holy Spirit, and teach us all things as we grapple with this material. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.